The story, chapter 21, excerpts from Nehemiah. Almost 100 years had passed since some Jewish people had been permitted to return to Jerusalem. The temple was rebuilt, but the city walls were still in ruins. Around 445 BC, Nehemiah, Jewish cupbearer to the Persian king Alexerxes, heard about this. "When I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. In the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Alexerxes, when wine was brought for him, I took the wine and gave it to the king. I had not been sad in the presence before. So the king asked me, 'Why does your face look so sad when you are not ill? This can be nothing but sadness of heart.' I was very much afraid, but I said to the king, 'May the king live forever. Why should my face not look sad when the city where my ancestors are buried lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire?' The king said to me, 'What is it you want?' Then I prayed to the God of heaven and I answered the king, 'If it pleases the king and if your servant has found favor in his sight, let him send me to the city in Judah where my ancestors are buried so that I can rebuild it.' Alexerxes gave Nehemiah permission to return to Jerusalem and rebuild the walls. Nehemiah was made governor of Judea. He carefully planned and divided the work. In just 52 days, the walls were again strong. But Nehemiah recognized that the real power of the Jewish people was not in the walls of stone, but in their faith and obedience to God. In their fear, the Jewish people had forgotten the story of God's faithfulness. All the people came together as one in the square before the water gate. They told Ezra, the teacher of the law, to bring out the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded for Israel. So on the first day of the seventh month, Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, which was made of men and women, and all who were able to understand. He read it aloud from daybreak till noon. As he faced the square before the water gate, in the presence of the men, women, and others who could understand, and all the people listened attentively to the book of the law. Ezra, the teacher of the law, stood on a high wooden platform built for the occasion. Beside him on his right stood many leaders, and on his left were other leaders. Ezra opened the book. All the people could see him because he was standing above them. And as he opened it, the people all stood up. Ezra praised the Lord, the great God, and all the people lifted their hands and responded, 'Amen, amen.' Then they bowed down and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. The Levites instructed the people in the law while the people were standing there. They read from the book of the law of God, making it clear and giving the meaning so that the people understood what was being read. Then Nehemiah, the governor, Ezra, the priest and teacher of the law, and the Levites who were instructing the people said to them all, 'This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep.' For all the people had been weeping as they listened to the words of the law. Nehemiah said, 'Go and enjoy food and sweet drinks. and send some to those who have nothing prepared. This day is holy to our Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. The Levites calmed all the people, saying, "Be still, for this is a holy day. Do not grieve." Then all the people went away to eat and drink, to send portions of food and to celebrate with great joy, because they now understood the words that had been made known to them. For the next 400 years, the Jewish people living around Jerusalem tried to lead faithful lives as the tides of history swept over them. Alexander the Great defeated the Persians, and Judea became a Greek territory. When Alexander died, the harsh Seleucid Empire took control. For a brief period, a new Jewish kingdom shrugged off foreign power. Then the Romans conquered all and installed a brutal puppet king, a man named Herod. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. Dear God, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be pleasing to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer, we pray. Amen. So we've got Ezra and Nehemiah. They were a duo, at least for our work today. From our vantage point, these were two great men, both sent by God to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem. Ezra was a teacher of the law. He went with permission to go and to rebuild. He and those who went with him, though, faced great challenges, from opposition that ceased their work to threats of their life that rendered the workers tired as they worked day by day and guarded by night. They tried, but they didn't get it done. This good work that began with and was celebrated by Ezra and those with him and those who wished to return to this land of their ancestors was completed by a man named Nehemiah, a faithful Jewish person who had been placed in a key position. Like Esther, who we learned about last week, this person was put in the right place at the right time for such a time as this. And although Nehemiah didn't have to win the beauty contest to get there, and Ezra followed the laws of Moses and not the words of his uncle, these two men did much the same as the work of Esther. They saved, this time a place for God's people, where people could come to know God again. Esther saved the people, and years later, they saved the place. A place for people to come back to and encounter God. In our scripture, we hear of tears and weeping. If you read the whole chapter, they're crying out. They're mourning and they're fasting, and they prayed for the God of heaven to bring them back to the city of their ancestors, where their ancestors were buried in the ruins. They wanted their city to be rebuilt. So God put in one of them a heart to go and a courage to go and a feeling of being brave enough in asking and strength in leadership. But even though some remembered God's faithfulness, many had not. Sound familiar? Yeah. So the scholar and the priest, the one that knew the scriptures, he gathered everyone in one place, anyone who would come and listen, and opened up the law of Moses and read to them and taught them. And as Joe said, they built a platform for him to stand on, and they gathered, and then they said, "Amen, amen," right? And they put their bodies in positions of worship. And they listened, and they worshiped, and they celebrated. And they heard the word of God again, and they bowed down with their faces to the ground. And then once the building got built, once that part was done in Nehemiah's, what, record time of 50-some days, right? Yeah. Maybe he got it done because the other people had done all the base work for him and he just got to finish the project. I don't know for sure. But when it was done, when this place was ready, it was realized that their hearts now needed to be ready for worship. That it was their hearts that needed to be rebuilt. That they needed to relearn the spiritual practices that many of them had not learned or had forgotten. And so as the practices were being reestablished, they were lacking something. They were missing something. They were doing it a little bit wrong. And so God called the prophet Malachi, the last of the Old Testament prophets, to offer a final word to God's people. And God, through Malachi, calls out the people for giving not of their best, but of their leftovers to God. Sidebar, I love leftovers, okay? Right? There's some joy in like heating up something that someone's already prepared, right? There's great accomplishment in finishing something and not leaving it behind, of using all that's there, right? And I think that God would bless leftovers. But when we're offering something to God for the work of God in the world today, for God's people, God doesn't want what's left over, but from our first fruits. The people, though, they were offering to God. They were doing what they were called to do, but then they were called out for what they were laying on the altar. The blind animals, sacrificing the lame and diseased animals. The things that weren't edible, so they were leaving it for God. And so Malachi, through God used Malachi to call them out and say, hey, would this be good enough to give to the governor as your tax? Would this be good enough to feed your family or to put out for a special feast? If not, then it's not what I ask of you. You shouldn't lay it before the Lord God Almighty as your offering if it's not worth an offering. God spoke through Malachi to the people about their tears and their wailing for what they had placed on the altar. They said, how could we be doing it wrong? Right? Oh, can't you just hear it? I feel like it just acts itself out, right? I see them coming up and laying there, what do you mean I did it wrong? Right? I said, yeah, you're doing it wrong. You need to give out of your faithfulness. You need to stay with the covenant. That's what matters to God. I think about those that we have been in covenant to care for. What must we do as people who've entered into a covenant with God and with God's people? How do we behave? What I hear in this scripture is that we're supposed to trust in the one that sent us, sorry, and to be faithful into what we have been called to do, and that we're to care for and protect those who we've been entrusted with. In all of this, I hear about how we are supposed to care with all that we've been entrusted with, how we're called to consider what our commitments are to loving and serving God, and how we will carry out our commitments. And those are individual. A reminder that sometimes we get put in a position not for our own benefit, but to get us ready for what we might be called to do, how we might be called from that position to offer for God and God's people. As I read this text and as I begin my own journey towards Easter, I wonder what I need to work on building up and what I need to work on tearing down. What habits I need to take on or give up. I have a great little book, The 40 Days of Lent, What to Give Up for Lent and Beyond. And it's not chocolate or tea or TV, right? Oh, goodness, no. The Olympics are still on, right? No, it's not all that. It's about giving up bullying or a need to be better than the person next to you. It's a call to think about how you can change your own practices of life to be life-giving for others and not just self-sustaining. I wonder what walls need to be taken down and what needs to be built up. And yet, as I think about walls, I'm reminded that some walls are very important to structure. Think of the walls of this building. Our homes have walls, right? To keep separate spaces, to keep the heat in and the cold out. Walls can provide security, they can carry a load, and they can define an area. But what about the walls that are built that don't do those things? Like walls we build around our hearts. And I wonder if we are prepared to be like Nehemiah, to keep faithful in our practices, even when living in cultural situations that don't give space for that. He kept praying and fasting, but he didn't do it in public, not until it became the right time for it. He stayed true to his God. And I wonder if we're able to do that, if we're able to devote our hearts and our bodies for worship, even while we're working our jobs. We had a fun conversation a few weeks ago about at our family Bible study group, and I was reminded of one of those cultural things that I feel challenged with, and I'm not going to make you raise your hand, but I want you to think about it. How many of you say a prayer at your dining room table before you eat? How many of you give thanks? Oh, you're going to raise your hand. Okay, that's fine. You can do that, yeah. Now, do you do that when you go out too? Oh, yeah, okay. You are all very brave people, right? And you keep that practice, right? And sometimes that's really easy to do, and other times it's not so, and I admit it, it's not always easy to do. And I have a friend who does it so quietly that you barely even know it just happened, right? She just pauses in the conversation and she does her prayer and then keeps going. Right? But she's able to keep that important spiritual practice in a public space, even when culture doesn't necessarily call for it. I wonder what other things we have been called to do in our spiritual practices, what spiritual needs we're able to fill or spiritual disciplines we're able to do that keep our hearts connected with God and keep our life attentive to our worship of God, and keep us in places where God can move us and shake us and call us and be with us in a way that we can continue to live a life that's worthy of our call. Because we are each called. We are. Right? If you read later in the New Testament, we'll hear how some are called to be teachers and preachers, and some are called to care for the sick and some for the lame, right? And some are called to educate, and some are called to build up, and some are called to bring down, right? We're each called to something. And so what are we going to do when there's obstruction in our way, when there's boulders, when there's oppression, when there's challenges that surround us? Are we going to stay true to our call? Are we going to do it even if it's slowly or carefully? Are we going to go with a great heart knowing that we are serving God? Are we going to be able to rebuild the walls of security for God and God's people? I don't know. I don't know if we're going to be able to do that. It sounds like a really big ask. And to me, that kind of sounds more like what Jesus was supposed to do with Easter. Not what all of us are supposed to do on our way there. Right? That can be a big ask for these 6 weeks of Lent. And yet I think we're invited to try. I think we're invited to put forth at least a little bit of effort in our thinking, in our praying, in our discerning, in our time with God to think about how we can be used to rebuild the walls of faith in our community and in our world. It makes me think of Micah chapter 6. Listen to what the Lord says. Stand up, plead my case before the mountains. Let the hills hear what you have to say. My people, what have I done to you? How have I burdened you? Answer me. I brought you out of Egypt and I redeemed you from the land of slavery. I sent Moses to lead you and also Aaron and Miriam. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow down before the exalted God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000 rivers of olive oil? Shall I offer my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? God has shown you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. to shut up so God can hear, be heard, right? Friends, I don't know what's required of us who have not walked for 40 years. I don't know what's expected of us who haven't stood on the edge of the promised land. I don't know what we're supposed to do if we're not the ones who have been called to labor by day for the structure or to lay awake to protect our people. But I think it's just that, to act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with God. With God's help, may it be so. Amen.